Well, what a joy it is for us to be here with you, and I look forward to this entire conference. The theme of our conference is titled Pilgrims in Progress. And of course, this theme, this title is drawn from the number one best-selling book of all time, apart from the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. This Christian classic was written by that great man of the 17th century, John Bunyan. It was published in the year 1678. John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years for his refusal to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, they never even locked the door. He was free to walk out at any time under one condition: that you will not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had a family. He had young children. He had a blind daughter. He paid a great price to remain in that prison because he must obey God and not men. And while in this prison, John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that the smell of the dungeon is in every page of Pilgrim's Progress. Spurgeon went on to say that John Bunyan was a walking Bible. Cut him anywhere and he bleeds bibline. Whatever that is. Now the idea is he just bleeds the Word of God. And this iconic book is an allegory of the Christian life. The main character, as you know now, no doubt know, is a believer named Christian. And in the course of his journey to the celestial city, which is heaven, he comes to the city of vanity, which is the world, and with all of its snares and lures and temptations and lies. And Christian is accompanied by his companion traveler, Faithful. And in the town of vanity are all kinds of vanities to distract Christian and his Christian life. Inside the city of vanity is a fair. It is Vanity Fair. And the fair is very old. It has been operating for many, many years, for centuries. And it is always well attended. The head of Vanity Fair, John Bunyan writes, was Beelzebub. And his aim is to entertain all travelers who come to vanity and to sell them all kinds of merchandise. He sells the many goods of the world and promises much happiness, but never delivers any. At Vanity Fair are all kinds of places to lure believers and to lure Christian and faithful into its web. There are seductive shows. There are nightclubs, casinos, and most deceptive of all, fashionable churches. At Vanity Fair are all kinds of activities: gambling, cheating, defrauding, embezzling, lying, stealing, swindling, and conniving. And there are all kinds of people who have set up their shop to sell their wares here at Vanity Fair and who live within the city of vanity. There are fools and thugs and lewd women and murderers and adulterers. And also here at Vanity Fair are synthetic Christians, those who profess religion in the gospel but who do not know the God of Christian. There are charlatan physicians who offer false cures to the travelers who come through. There are crafty lawyers and unscrupulous politicians and racketeers. And the broad road that leads to destruction brings Vanity Fair much trade and traffic, and it runs right through the very center of this town. And Bunyan says the only way to miss an encounter with Vanity Fair is to leave this world. For as long as you are in this world, you are passing through Vanity Fair. He points out that the Prince of Peace long ago came to Vanity Fair, and the Lord of the Fair, Beelzebub, tried to sell the Prince of Peace many of his vanities and many of his wares. But the prince did not care for any of Beelzebub's merchandise. In fact, Beelzebub offered him all of the kingdoms of the world if he would but just worship him. And the Prince of Peace refused and left the city without spending one penny for any of Beelzebub's goods. As Christian and faithful enter Vanity Fair, they create an enormous sensation. Their dress was different from the people who lived there. They stood out like a sore thumb. And so also was their speech different, because they did not speak with the crudeness of those who lived there. They had no interest in the goods of Vanity Fair. And so the men of the fair mocked Christian and mocked faithful and said, "What will you buy? Do business with us." And Christian and faithful responded, "We will buy truth." And when the people of Vanity Fair heard this, they rose up in a storm against Christian and against faithful, and they took them and whipped them and put them in the iron cage, and then put them on trial and prosecuted them for their faith. False accusations were brought against them, and both faithful and Christian were condemned. Faithful was executed and became a martyr, and Christian was imprisoned and then released, but paid a great price for his commitment to buy truth. Nothing has changed in the last almost 340 years since John Bunyan first published Pilgrim's Progress in 1678. The world in which Bunyan lived is the world in which you and I live, only worse. We who know the Lord are like Christian, and we are pilgrims in this world. And we are headed to a better land. We are headed to the celestial city. But en route, as we live our daily Christian lives, we find ourselves passing through Vanity Fair. And we are all enticed daily by the emptiness of what this world would offer to us. In this first session, I want to talk about what Christian and faithful said they would buy. They said no to the merchandise of this world that Beelzebub was offering to them. And instead, they responded, "We buy truth." And so in this session, I want to talk about the truth. I want to talk about you and me buying the truth, and how imperative it is that we turn a deaf ear to the call of this world, and that we remain focused upon the truth. I have four headings under which I want to gather my thoughts for the remainder of our time here today. They're very simple headings, and if you're a note taker, I would encourage you to jot these down. First of all, as we think about the truth, as Christians said, we buy the truth. And I trust that your testimony here today is, we buy the truth. And number one is the priority of truth. The number one priority in your life must be the acquisition of the truth. And nothing supersedes the truth in your life. And why would I say this? Because no one can be born again without the truth. And no one can be saved. And no one can come to a saving knowledge of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, independent of the truth. If anyone anywhere on planet Earth is to be saved, to be converted, and to know Christ, It will always be in response to the truth. There's an old saying, you can't get there from here. Well, without the truth, you can't get to heaven and you can't get there. And without the truth, you cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot know God's will without the truth. You're lost in a fog, for His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You cannot know and do God's work, because it is by the truth that we are equipped to do the work of God. You cannot have the assurance of your salvation apart from the truth. For 1 John 5:13 says, "These things we have written unto you, that you may have, that you may know that you have eternal life." You cannot worship God apart from the truth. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." You cannot obey God apart from a knowledge of the truth. And I want to say again, you cannot go to heaven apart from a right response to the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And that is why we are underscoring at this point the priority of truth. You cannot worship without the truth. You cannot be saved without the truth. You cannot be sanctified without the truth. You cannot serve God without the truth. The truth is non-negotiable. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Jesus said, at the heart of His coming into the world, apart from His death upon the cross, He said, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." As you live in this vanity fair called San Francisco, Silicon Valley, San Jose, Napa Valley, Monterey, Los Angeles, Hollywood, Beverly Hills, and every other place in this great state of California, you must be reminded of this priority. We must buy the truth. Now, second, not only the priority of truth, but second, the meaning of truth. What is truth? What does the word mean? When Christians said in Vanity Fair, "No to the world, but yes to the truth," what does truth mean? In one word, truth means reality. It is the way things really are. Truth is what corresponds to reality. It is not how things may appear to be. It is not how we want things to be. It is not what most people say something is. It is not what opinion polls indicate what most people think something is. It is not what the culture says something is. It is not what majority vote says something is. It is not what society says something is. Instead, truth is how things really are. Truth is actuality. Truth is veracity. Truth is accuracy. Truth is that which conforms to the way things really are. Truth is not a distortion nor a fabrication. Truth is reality. And apart from the truth, one lives in a world of darkness, in a world of deception, and in a world of lies. Do you see what the truth is? And the truth is found in the written Word of God. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth. The truth is found in this book, the written word of the living God. The Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed. Theonoustos, it is breathed out of the mouth of God. Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Romans says, let every man be found a liar. Let God be found true. The meaning of truth is reality. As you live your Christian life, you must have an accurate understanding of the way things really are. You must accurately understand who God is. You must accurately understand who you are. You must accurately understand who Jesus Christ is and what the way of saving grace is. It is by the truth that you enter the Christian life, and it is by the truth that you advance and progress. This leads us now to third, the characteristics of truth. What are the distinguishing marks of truth? Number one, truth is divine. Now, truth comes down from above. Truth does not originate in this world. It does not come up from this world. Truth must come from another world. Truth must come from God Himself. The truth must come by divine revelation. God is the author of all truth. God is the source of all truth. God is the determiner of all truth. He is the governor of all truth. He is the arbitrator of all truth. He Himself is the standard of all truth. And He is the final judge of all truth. Truth is whatever God says something is. Man is what God says man is. Sin is what God says sin is. Heaven is what God says heaven is. Hell is what God says hell is. The final judgment is what God says the final judgment is. God Himself, in fact, is truth. In Psalm 31, verse 5, we read that God is the God of truth. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, and I've already quoted it, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is literally truth incarnate. In Ephesians 4, verse 21, we read, truth is in Jesus. There is not one drop of truth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ are lies and deceptions and falsehoods. All truth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in John 14, 17 is the Spirit of truth. And in John 15, 26, again, He is called the Spirit of truth. In this sense, truth is Trinitarian. Truth is the self-expression of God Himself. Truth is everything that is consistent with the mind of God, the being of God, the will of God, and the character of God. Number one, truth is divine. The first characteristic of truth is it is divine. Second, truth is absolute. By this we mean truth is not relative. There's not one truth for you, and a different truth for me, and a different truth in the South, and a different truth on the West Coast, and a different truth in the North or in the Northeast. No, truth is absolute. And because truth is absolute, it transcends individuals, and it transcends regions, and it transcends nations and continents, because there is only one truth. Truth, therefore, is exclusive. It is not inclusive. Truth is very discriminating. Something is either truth or it is untruth. But all things are not truth. Truth is not arbitrary. Truth is not conditional. Whatever contradicts biblical truth is by definition false, and what is false is incompatible with the truth. It is an error. Because truth is absolute, it is sovereign, and it rules and reigns. And we must be in submission to the truth that God has spoken. Truth is divine. It is absolute. Third, truth is objective. And by objective, we mean truth is not a feeling. A truth is not subjective. And because our feelings fluctuate, truth, which is not a feeling, does not fluctuate. It is conveyed in clearly defined words that have precise meaning. Truth is conveyed in words that are understandable. Truth is concrete. Truth is black and white. Truth is narrowly defined by God's Word. And therefore, truth is rational. It is factual. It is cerebral. It is cognitive. The Bible is, in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Word of Truth. And in Psalm 119, verse 160, we read, "Your Word is truth." And truth is found in specific words that have specific meaning in the revealed, written, inspired, infallible Word of the living God. Something is true regardless of how anyone feels about it. It is true whether it speaks subjectively to your heart or whether it does not speak subjectively to your heart. It nevertheless is truth. Truth is specific. Truth is never vague. Truth is never fuzzy. Truth is razor sharp, like a surgeon's scalpel. Truth is a laser beam. It is explicit. It is exact. It is clear cut in its meaning. Truth never stutters. A truth never speaks out of both sides of its mouth. A truth never mumbles. Truth tells it like it is. Fourth, truth is singular. Truth is always referred to as the truth. It is never referred to in the Bible in the plural truths. It is always referred to in the Bible in the singular truth with the definite article "the" in front of it. It's not a truth as though it is one of many truths. It is always the truth, singular. And the emphasis of the singular is that all that is affirmed by the truth, it all hangs together. It never contradicts itself. It never violates what it says. Truth is one body of truth. Truth is one system of truth. It is one body of divinity. Francis Schaeffer wrote years ago, "Christianity is not a series of truths, plural, but rather truth, singular, spelled out with a capital T." Close quote. James Montgomery Boyce, the great expositor of a few decades ago, wrote, "Truth is singular. A truth is never found in fragments that would require us to speak of truths in the sense of unrelated facts or items." Boyce says, "No, truth holds together. Therefore, there is no phase of truth that is not related to every other phase of truth." You tell me what you believe about one truth in the Bible, I'll tell you what you believe about 40 other truths in the Bible. It is like a tapestry that is woven together tightly. And the pulling of one thread causes other threads to be moved. You can pull a thread in Genesis and a verse in Revelation crinkles on the other end of the Bible. It is all one statement of truth. It presents one diagnosis of the human dilemma. It presents one way of salvation. It presents one history of redemption. It presents one Savior of sinners. It presents one plan for the family. It presents one way to pursue holiness. It presents one remedy unto eternal life. All truth forms one coherent, seamless network of truth. That is why, therefore, it's all or nothing. You can't pick and choose what you want in the Bible and just pass over the others like you're going through a buffet line. I'll take some Romans today, but no thank you on the Deuteronomy. No, it's all singular. It's all or nothing. It would be like if I came to your house and I knocked on the door and you said, "Who's there?" I said, "Steve Lawson." And you said, "Steve, come in. Lawson, you stay out." You couldn't cut me in half and only half of me come in and the other half stay out. No, it's all or nothing. And that's exactly the way that it is with the truth. We believe the full counsel of God as it is revealed in the Scripture. Number five, truth is immutable. Not only is it singular and objective and absolute and divine, but fifth, truth is immutable. That is to say, truth never changes its mind. Truth is fixed. Truth is anchored and established. God does not change, neither does God's truth change. God's truth is constant from age to age. God's truth is unvarying. It is timeless. It transcends generations. The truth is always the same. Right is always right. And wrong is always wrong. Society may try to redefine morality. And culture may try to reclassify right and wrong. But new truth is old heresy. The truth never changes. And truth is eternal. Truth is transcendent. Truth is everlasting. Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." I've translated that out of the original Hebrew, and this is what it literally means. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It means what it says and says what it means. Isaiah 40, verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God abides forever." Matthew 5, verse 18. "For truly I say to you," and whenever Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," He is underscoring the enormous importance of what is about to follow. Everything that Jesus said was true. But some things that Jesus said rise to a higher level of importance. This is one of those. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." I love that. When I was a younger man, after I graduated from college, I went to law school. I thought I wanted to be a lawyer. I enrolled, began to study case law, constitutional law, civil law. And when I came to the final exam, My entire grade for the semester was the final exam. I woke up early studying, stayed up late at night studying. And when I would walk in to take the final exam, what was so frustrating to me is so often they changed the law by the time I got there. Now, we need Christian attorneys. But for me, I wanted to pour my life into a law that never changes, and the truth that never changes. And what I study as a young man, I will teach and I will preach in my 30s, in my 40s, in my 50s. And when I come to my dying day, what I studied in my 20s has never been more true than it will be on the last day of my life. Luke 16, verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Because truth is unchanging. It is therefore always up to date. It is always relevant. It is always contemporary. It never needs being updated. It always speaks to every generation in every city and in every country around the world. Truth is never outdated. Truth is never any longer truth. I want to give you one more. Truth is authoritative. Truth makes assertive demands upon us. Truth necessitates something from us. Truth is never just interesting. A truth is never intended to salve our curiosity. Truth is demanding. Truth is commanding. Truth possesses the right to rule our lives. The life of every person is defined by his or her relationship to the truth. You cannot be saved apart from the truth. You cannot be sanctified apart from the truth. We have already said that. When the truth speaks, God speaks. And when the truth commands, God commands. And truth is so determinative. Truth determines where you will spend all eternity. The truth determines whether you are in or out of the kingdom of God. And truth has power to convict. The truth has power to save. The truth has power to judge. The truth has power to damn and to conform. John MacArthur writes, authentic Christianity is concerned first and foremost with truth. The Christian faith is not primarily about feelings, although deep feelings will surely result from the impact of truth in our hearts. The Christian life is not about human relationships, even though relationships are the main focus in many of today's evangelical pulpits. It is not primarily about success and earthly blessings. Biblical Christianity, MacArthur writes, is all about truth. God's objective revelation in the Bible, interpreted rationally, yields divine truth in perfectly sufficient measure. Everything we need to know for life and godliness is written for us in the truth of Scripture. He writes, God wrote only one book, the Bible. It contains all the redemptive truth by which He intended us to have in order to establish our lives. Do you see the characteristics of truth? When you see the properties of truth, the particulars of truth, we understand something of the priority of truth. Finally, the response to truth. How should we respond to the truth? Let me give you several things. Number one, receive it, buy it, acquire it, receive the truth into your life and it will be well with your soul. Refuse the truth of the Word of God and you will be in a perilous state. Receive the truth. Receive it by faith. Receive it with all of your heart. Receive it into your mind from pages of Scripture. Number one, receive the truth. Second, read the truth. If this book is what it claims to be, the written Word of the living God, how could we ever just let it sit on the table? How could it ever just remain on the desk or on a nightstand and remain unread? If we receive it, we must read it. And as we read it, seek to understand it and to seek to begin to incorporate it into our very lives. Third, reverence it. Every time you open the Bible, stand in awe of it. For it never errs and it never fails. There is no other book like the Bible. Take what it says seriously, for it contains the very voice of God. Stand in awe of the truth as it is found in pages of Scripture. Calvin said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Fourth, rejoice in it. Let the Bible thrill your soul and cause you greatest joy. Find comfort in this book in the darkest hours of the night. Let this book lift you up when you are down. Let this book encourage you when you are discouraged. There is no other commodity that you could buy that will lift your soul up like the truth that is found in the Word of God. Fifth, rely upon it. The truth is trustworthy. It is a trustworthy guide. It is more sure of the path that you should take than anything else in this world. The truth has never once missteered your life. The truth has never once misguided you or ever once misdirected you. When you cannot see your way in this dark world, hold forth the truth that is found in the lamp of the Word of God. And you will see the way, you will see the dangers that will be encroaching around you, and you will see the narrow path that you are to take. Six, reflect upon it. Meditate upon the truth. Let its truths and doctrines and teachings and examples and promises and warnings fill your mind and flood your soul. As a cow would chew the grass and chew its cud and stand there in the field and just chew on it and chew on it and take it in, so throughout the day you should be saturating your mind with the truth and chewing on the truth and digesting it into your life. Seventh, run with it. Live the truth. Put it into practice and never just sit as a spectator looking at the truth. Receive it into your own heart and run the race that God has set before you. Live it out. Put it into practice. Incorporate it into your very life. And finally, relay it. Pass it on to others. And do not keep it simply for yourself. Bear witness to the truth. Testify to the truth. Teach the truth. Preach the truth. Pass on the truth to others who are all around you. No wonder Christian said when he came to Vanity Fair, "I will have none of your merchandise," as he refused Beelzebub, as he turned a deaf ear to the calls at the fair, beckoning him to buy the merchandise of the things of this world that cannot satisfy and cannot save. No wonder Christian said, "We buy the truth." And they were willing to pay whatever price was necessary for the truth. And for faithful, it cost him his life. And you and I are living in unprecedented times in the history of this nation in which we find ourselves. We now find ourselves in a post-Christian society. And as you live in this region in which you find yourselves, where some of the finest Christians live here on the West Coast, there is at the same time a Vanity Fair that is calling out to you and wanting your children and wanting your grandchildren and are wanting your allegiance and your loyalty. You must say no to the world. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, it is all passing away. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall abide forever. Turn your back to the world. Say no to the world. Deny yourself. Take up a cross. And follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. It may cost us our lives sooner than we think. Christian persecution is coming at an accelerated rate. May we be like Christian and be willing to pay the ultimate price if called upon for the truth. And may we be like Christian and refuse the vanities of the fair. May we say, we buy the truth. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all truth. And we thank you that you speak to us with perfect accuracy and fidelity. And your words are marked by inerrancy. Lord, we treasure the truth. And we know that we have come to believe the truth of your word and of your gospel because your Spirit has worked in our hearts and in our lives. He is the Spirit of truth, and He has opened our understanding to the truth that He has written in sacred Scripture. I pray that through these sessions that we will have together and in the upcoming days, that we will deepen our roots and deepen our confidence in the truth of your word. And may we say, as for me and my house, we will stand on the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.